I'm used to saying good morning, so if I say good morning a bunch of times, you guys just be patient with me. Matter of fact, I'm used to taking a nap about right now on Sunday afternoons. Just so that you know, my deep spiritual ritual Sunday afternoon would be come home and try and find golf on TV. Because, you know, golf, the people watching golf know that you're napping at home. And you ever hear the way they clap? You know, it's kind of, it's very polite. It's very subdued. They don't want to wake you up. That's why they're doing that. But anyway, it is a thrill to be with you guys. It has really been a joy to connect with you and get to know some of you personally. You know, I always appreciate when people come and visit my church they share something with me of just, you know, what did it feel like to be there and what folks were like, et cetera. You guys are just a warm, caring, I'm thinking, what labels would I install over his way? Warm, caring, genuine, just has been my experience among you guys. And so thank you for welcoming me and let me be a part, getting to connect with some of you guys yesterday and spend time with Matt and Michelle today and to be with you. Let me just share something. You know, sometimes you don't get a chance to have an outside voice come and visit with you and look at what you're doing. But you guys are doing some things that are unique and commendable. And I appreciate that. That is a reflection, I think, of Matt's leadership, but it's a reflection as well of you guys' eagerness to follow Christ and to bring glory to his name. And so when I listen to a church that's investing itself in the community the way you guys are, not in the easiest of ways to invest in people's lives, but yet you are eager to do it and to bring the kingdom into places where darkness has been abounding and you want to bring light. And I believe the Lord is so well pleased in that, those activities and your faithfulness to that. One of the things I want to appreciate about Matt, just your pastor, is a man who's taken on a lot of responsibilities. And I want to share that with you from the standpoint of being on the side of carrying a pastor's heart for a church. It is a unique role to play in that you are looking for a pathway that is directed by God, that is for the good of these people, that is uniquely for this time frame, and the burden of getting people on track, keeping them together, protecting them, because we're obviously clear from the Word that these are dangerous times in which we live. We live in a fallen world with a live enemy, and a pastor's navigating through that setting. And that burden of pastoral care then sits with a responsibility to stand in the pulpit week in and week out. And there is a difference between carrying a pulpit. I know you just moved the pulpit. I don't mean that. I mean the weight of the diet of a gathering of God's people is a significant weight. And I've got history of being a member of a church. I was just asked, hey, Keith, could you come speak on something? Or Keith, you have a burden for something you'd like to share something about? So every once in a while, downloading something to the church is a very different thing than carrying the pulpit and know next Sunday is coming. And next Sunday is coming, and this season is coming. And so for Matt to carry that responsibility, in addition to two jobs, a young family, it's a lot. And so I know you guys pray for your pastor. He has unique challenges that a lot of pastors don't face, some of those challenges. But he does, and I know he is full of joy to do it, and I appreciate that very much about him, that he lives his life, that this is a great joy for him. And I thanked him today for just inviting more people into his life, right? More people bring complications, right? The more people you add in your life, the more complicated your life gets. And so at some point, Matt, along with you guys, are feeling like, hey, well, I think we'd like to complicate our lives by inviting some Sovereign Grace people into our world. And I did that. You know, I had a church that existed before we were part of Sovereign Grace and invited Sovereign Grace into our setting. And it was a learning process. It was me getting to know them getting to know us. So that doesn't make your life simpler. I'm not here making your life simpler, am I? I'm actually complicating things. So thanks for being willing to do that, because I think it's just a reflection of an eagerness for God and his work to take place. So appreciate you, man. I appreciate you, Michelle. Let me just give you a quick, for some of you guys that I haven't had a chance to meet, my name's Keith Collins. I'm the senior pastor of a church in New Orleans called Lakeview Christian Center. I grew up in New Orleans. I've been married for 26 years to the only woman I've ever loved, and so she is my sweetheart from, she graduated high school and we met and eventually got married and had a boatload of children. We've got 7 kids. I've got 4 of them in college now, so I'm going broke as fast as humanly possible at this point. Just a delight. I'm becoming more and more a fan of my children as they grow older, and so they're I'm very grateful, and they're a gift in my world to me, and I miss not being with them this weekend, but I'm grateful to be here. So that's home life. I've been serving as pastor for 24 years now in the same church. I've been in the same church since 1983 and walking with just a faithful set of people who love God together, and it's been a great and unique story. We were adopted into Sovereign Grace in 2005, and so we've been a part of Sovereign Grace, really visiting and relating since 1997. So kind of had some history getting to know the folks, and then we were adopted in ourselves as a church. I've served on the executive committee, and I serve now in the last few years as the regional leader, which means I get the blessing of coming and visiting churches in our region and just trying to fan the flame and support whatever way we can. I gave you guys notes today because I'm gonna start in a passage, and we're going to venture. Actually, I always give out notes, so this isn't unusual for me. And here's why I actually give out notes. I give out notes because I trust that when we gather to hear God's Word, this setting and the preaching of God's Word is unique. It's not like any other setting we have going for us in the week. And I trust that if I'm listening and I'm in the place where God has me, God is leading that person sovereignly to speak into my world uniquely. And so, you know, I imagine there's things that are in the outline today that God installed for individuals that are here. And so the outline lets you come back and revisit it during the week. Sit down sometime this week, have some devotional time, make a note in the margins of, man, this touched me. God, what do you want to say further to me about this? And go back and revisit those things. Now, what I'm going to speak on today, I've called this continuing what. There is, in our family of churches, we have what we call 7 shared values. And, you know, there's lots of Christian churches. There's lots of churches out there doing wonderful things in the kingdom of God. We, as a family of churches in Sovereign Grace, we identify together with 7 shared values. It doesn't mean we don't have other shared values, but these 7 would be important values that characterize things that we believe should be in a church's life in a significant way, in a clear way. And so I put those 7 shared values there before you, and maybe you've run through these before. I'm going to pick on one of them that Matt asked me to speak on. But these would be our shared values as a family of churches: reformed in our theology, gospel-centered in our preaching and in our doctrine. I'm going to resist the temptation to preach every one of these as I go through them. Continuationist pneumatology, which is what I'll share on today. Complementarian in our belief and understanding of leadership in the home and in the church. We believe in elder-governed and elder-led churches. So that's how we structure our polity. We believe in church planting, outreach, and global missions, that we are on a mission to bring the Gospels to the ends of the earth, and by church planting is God's primary means of doing that. And then lastly, we are united in fellowship, mission, and governance, which means even though we are autonomous individual churches, we choose to relate to one another and share a governance together in our mission. And so that's kind of what a regional leader does, is he comes together with the different churches in this way. But what does it mean for us to be continuationist in our pneumatology? Those are big theological words. If you're familiar with them, you're probably familiar with the idea that there is a concept in the Christian universe called either cessationism or its counterpart, continuationism. So something is either stopped or it's continued. Typically, this is related to the working of the Holy Spirit, but only the working of the Holy Spirit in particular categories, quite honestly. So there is a belief that some hold that the Holy Spirit operated at some point in the early stages of the church in the New Testament in a fashion that he doesn't continue to operate that way. So that dimension of the Spirit has ceased to operate. And other things may be continuing, but those dimensions have ceased. Well, this would be our view on continuationist theology. Our shared value, number 3 there, means this: with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, God's purpose to dwell among his people entered a new era. And I want to focus on that new era today. We believe the Holy Spirit desires to continually fill each believer with increased power for Christian life and witness, including the giving of his supernatural gifts for the building up of the church and for various works of ministry in the world. We are eager to pursue God's active presence in all its breadth, that Christ may be magnified in our lives, in the church, and among the nations. So I'm not going to assume that you're on board with either camp, whether you're cessationist in your view or continuationist. I want to draw us into some thought of really today, when Pentecost, which is the epicenter of this event of the Spirit into the New Testament church, when Pentecost takes place, how does that get explained? How do you explain this event of Pentecost? Well, the good thing is we can turn to Acts chapter 2, and I hope you'll do that with me, and we can get a look at the Apostle Peter immediately standing on the streets of Jerusalem to give an explanation for really what was a very strange event. It was strange both to those who were participating in it, and it was strange to those who were observing it. But what we're going to learn from the Apostle Peter here is going to help us see how should we understand this event in light of the rest of the New Testament, the rest of the history of God's people as it proceeds. But let's get this passage in front of us. We'll start reading in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them to rest on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." All right, let me skip this next section here. Most of you who've read this story, you know the people on the street responded to this with, "What on earth is going on? These people must be nuts." Right, so they've wandered out into the street. There's a sense of joyful element, and they're speaking in languages that they've not spoken before. So this just all feels and looks weird, and people are going, "Who are these guys? What are they, drunk or something?" And then Peter's going to explain this event, and he's going to load this with some helpful insights from Scripture. Verse 14 says, But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, that in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's pray for just a moment. Father, your word is amazing, and it's curious as well. Because, Lord, you didn't write down everything. You could have just given us a history of everything that ever happened. But when you handpicked certain moments and you preserve them for us, Lord, they speak to us now. And they continue to reveal something that you thought was so important. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We want to honor its rule and into our lives, into our beliefs, into our hearts. And so, Lord, open our hearts to your word. It's living and it's active. So, Father, be among us by the Spirit through your word to lead us into the truth as you promised. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to highlight something that if Peter's going to explain this thing, his first words begin by explaining Joel's prophecy. So here's what Peter's going to do. He's going to stand at this epicenter of Pentecost. He's going to reach backwards into the history of God's dealings with people. And he's going to say, this right here is long awaited. This has been coming for a long time. We have been anticipating this day. Do you remember Joel spoke about this? But then he's going to stand and he's going to face into the future and he's going to talk about the last days. Something has been preserved and ordained for the last days. So he looks forward into the last days and says, okay, this is historic and it's future as well. And then he's going to do something with his application here that I don't want anybody to miss out on, because you'd almost be tempted to correct Peter. All right? He's going to basically be saying, this is the sort of thing that Joel was talking about. And I'll show you what I mean by that in just a minute. But let me back up and go historic here. If you back up into the Old Testament and you look for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, right, we would have to conclude the Holy Spirit does not minister the same way all the time in every place. There's not a staticness to the Spirit. There's a dynamic to the Spirit. Right, so if you went back into, the patriarchal period, you would find the Spirit of God interacting with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in really rare moments. Their interaction with the living God was a rare event. And we get recorded here stuff, and we get to fast forward, kind of like a Sunday evening highlight reel of a football game. We get to see all the touchdowns scored. But there was a lot of silence. There was a lot of non-interaction when Abraham hears from God, and God interacts with him, and then silence, crickets for years. And you'd have Isaac and Jacob having very limited engagements with the Spirit of God. And then you fast forward to this time period in which God's people go into slavery in Egypt, and God centers a massive amount of Old Testament teaching around the Exodus out of Egypt and the revelation that he gives at Mount Sinai. And when he does that, to me, there is this centerpiece revelation that's in that teaching. And quite honestly, I wouldn't center the teaching on the Ten Commandments. I think the Ten Commandments exist because something else is being done by God in that moment. In Exodus chapter 25, God turns to his people and he says, take up an offering, all of you who have a heart to give, and build for me a tabernacle that I may dwell among you. God is about to do something that they've never seen done before. He's going to give himself an address on planet Earth. He is going to give all kinds of revelation and insight. And the reason why we get the law and all the teaching that's there at Mount Sinai is because God is going to become your roommate. I'm going to live among you. And so the way in which you live matters, because I'm holy and I am a particular way. And I want to be near to you. And if you're going to approach me, you're going to need to understand something about the shedding of blood and forgiveness and grace. And I'm going to teach you all those things. I think it's an error to look back in the Old Testament and say grace shows up in the New Testament. This is an act of grace that God chooses a nation in Egypt, draws them to himself, and gives them this revelation. But what God was doing is he is assigning a place to manifest his presence on the earth. That's not what Abraham had, or Isaac, or Jacob. But that's what Israel's going to have. And quite honestly, if you study the details of it and you've never seen it before, all of us can't remember the first time we read that, it's got some weird stuff in it. They're going to be doing some kind of weird things. Have you ever thought about it? I mean, let me just give you one kind of peculiarity. There is extreme detail about what's to be designed, how it's to be made, the craftsmanship, the excellency, the gold, the overladen. That's describing, for instance, the ark and the mercy seat. Did you know that no one ever sees the Ark and the Mercy Seat except the high priest once a year? All the rest of the time, it's behind a veil that no one sees, or when they're traveling, it's completely covered up and it's carried with poles. No one ever sees it. But it's this incredible piece of artwork. And God, why do you do that, God? Why do you design something that's got curtains all the way around it that keeps people out? And then it's got two more layers of veils that keeps them out of there? And you've got bloodshed all over the place, and then you've got this guy who's going to dip some of that blood, and he's going to sprinkle it on top of this mercy seat. Right? This is unusual stuff, right? You could be very tempted in this day in which God decides to make his Spirit known amongst his people in this time frame and go, I don't know, that's pretty weird. I don't know if I'm into that, right? Because it was pretty weird. But it becomes the storyline of the time frame of the tabernacle and temple. This is how God will now dwell amongst his people. But in that time frame, there was this anticipation of another time frame in which it would be different. And they began to anticipate it. And that's what Joel was anticipating. There's coming a day when I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Not like here, where you got to come to this tent in this one location. I'm going to pour my spirit on all flesh. That's what Joel's talking about. But run with me real quick. Bunch of scriptures in your outline there. Let's just get a flavor for this, because it's what everybody was anticipating. Isaiah anticipates this day. Isaiah 44:3 says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty ground, streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." Jeremiah anticipated this day. Jeremiah 31, he says, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." Now, I'm going to sideswipe some things on the way by here, because I think one of the things that I think continuationists get a bad reputation for, sometimes deserved, is because they take too narrow of a look at the work of the Spirit. And so they assign two or three activities of the Spirit as sort of the crown jewel of the activity of the Spirit. And that's really all they're talking about. All right, well, I don't want you to hear me saying that, because that's not all I'm talking about. In this unique time frame, what Jeremiah was anticipating, this sense of the law within them or being written on their hearts, I think this is what Paul was talking about when he prayed that you would have a spirit of wisdom in the knowledge of him, that your hearts would be enlightened by the Spirit. Right? What exactly is that? You understand that there's something in your heart that can receive revelation, and that happens by the Spirit. Now, I get words traveling through my ears. I get my brain does some interaction with that. I get some. What is he talking about here? That in the inner workings, I pray that you'd be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. What exactly is that? Well, I think it's what Jeremiah was looking forward to. There's coming a day when the Spirit will be poured out, and this work will now suddenly take place on the inside of you in a different way. Ezekiel foresaw this day. Ezekiel 36, he says, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Right? This is an enablement word. This is an empowering dimension that the Spirit's going to come in this day. It's not here yet, Ezekiel says, but it's coming. And when that day comes, there's going to be this empowering enablement from the inside out, that God is going to be at work in us to cause us to actually fulfill his will through our lives. How's that coming? Not by human willpower, but by the Spirit. That's going to come into our existence. John the Baptist, you want to call him the last Old Testament prophet, he was looking for this day. In John chapter 1, he says, "John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" So John, at the very end of this tabernacle period of God's dwelling among men, is still looking forward. There's coming a day. And he's the one who's going to baptize us in the Spirit. And then Jesus anticipates this day. In John chapter 7, verse 37 says, "Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So there's something in this time frame of God that's awaiting the work Jesus will accomplish and his return to the Father in glory. Now we're ready for this new chapter to break forth. It's been anticipated since the tabernacle, and the prophets have spoken of it. Jesus was anticipating it. So whatever we're talking about, supposed to be going on right now in our midst, it has been long awaited and long spoken of And it has been an affectionate thing for God to install in our midst. You know, I know this becomes something that the Christian universe fights over. This is an endearing thing. To me, when I read God telling the Old Testament people, take up an offering, every one of you whose hearts move you. Build for me a tabernacle because I want to dwell among you. I think, oh, Lord, you want to be among us? How amazing. God, wouldn't it just make more sense? We're just trouble. Stay at a distance. Stay in it. Don't get involved. We are such a mess. And God says, well, this is just what I'm doing in the tabernacle. There's the day coming when you will be the temple, and I'm going to install me in you individually. And that day is full of this language element, which brings me to my second point. What Peter highlights here is that this season of last days, God has strategically ordained a particular type of ministry for those days. And I think that's very important. Because if we minimize the activity of the Spirit, it's because we are ignorant of the days in which we live and what God is seeking to accomplish. So if we are living in these last days, whatever that means, and I think we're all convinced that we are, there is a particular operation of the Spirit that doesn't look like what Abraham had, and it doesn't look like what the tabernacle offered. It is particularly designed for this time frame right now. So Lord, what is it? Well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, Peter says, he explains this time frame this way. He says, in the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my Spirit. Like, this is the kind of language that's going to be used from now on. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, he began this by explaining they were all filled with the Spirit. So, you know, get in your mind giant waterfall buckets pouring. Right, this is not a dribble. This is not an eyedropper. This is a drowning influence. Right? The word there that's used for filled in Acts 2, verse 4 is the Greek word pletho. It means to fill or make full. It means to be wholly imbued, affected, influenced with or by something, influenced with or by something. Right? So this thing shows up and it has an influence on you. It's not just something that you, by faith, believe maybe it's there. It has an impact on you. Right? When you use that word in the Greek language, you would have used it in ways like the city was filled with chaos and confusion. So what would you expect when you walked into that city? Right, something that looks like something out of a Marvel's movie or something, right? Just chaos, buildings, people running for their lives. He was filled with jealousy or rage. That's how that word would be used. Right? So you know people. You ever see somebody get filled with rage or jealousy? Do you have to wonder whether they're filled with rage or jealousy? It's pretty clear, isn't it? It's like you're interacting with them and something has taken over. You've grown a second head. You are out of control, right? That's how this word is used. It's the word that we get the word plethora from. So, you know, we use the word plethora as an abundance of something. So the plethora language of the New Testament is about this age of the Spirit. Now listen, that was not the language of the Spirit in the tabernacle time, nor was it before. But in this period, this is the language of the Spirit. So you find these words all over the New Testament: outpoured, filled, baptized. Rivers are flowing out of your innermost beings, right? So this is a forceful, loud impartation that influences who we are, right? So here's some thoughts. Let me just give you some other scriptures to support what I'm saying. There is, in these last days, a needed, what I'd say, a divine strategy of God. God is doing something in these days to fulfill His agenda that requires not a dripping of the Spirit, but an outpouring of the Spirit. Now, I think this way, I think it's helpful to see the Bible this way. This chapter is going to give way to another chapter, right? We all know that. Right? These last days, they're going to come to an end. And at some point, we graduate into the next chapter with God. And did you know the Spirit's going to operate differently there? Right. In that day, we won't be having any discussion about gifts of the Spirit. We're going to see Him face to face. We're going to know, and we're going to know stuff in a way that we don't know it now. Even though we have the Spirit, we don't know it now in the way in which we're going to know it. So there's another chapter that this chapter is going to give way to. But But I think that's helpful to make us realize, well, what do I need to be looking for, anticipating, and receiving in this chapter? Well, Jesus said some pretty interesting stuff. In Luke chapter 24, this is strategic. Listen to what he says. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." Right? At this point, we're in between the cross and the resurrection and the ascension. So he's visiting with his disciples, and he's letting them know what's been happening. He says that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it's written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Now that word clothed there, it's the word enduo. It's another word for sinking into something, sort of being drowned in something again. So the language of plethora is all over the place. But here's what I find really interesting, very informative, very challenging to me as a minister of the gospel. At this point, when Jesus stands and he tells his disciples, "Do not try anything yet. Wait." They've been with Jesus for 3 years. They could not be more effectively taught about what the mission is. They could not be more clear on it. He has, the Bible just said that he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. They have an understanding of the scriptures. They have the clarity of the gospel. They have the gospel message that they can go into the world right now with what Jesus just said, that Christ would suffer, he would die, he'd be buried, he'd be raised again, and forgiveness of sins would be preached, and repentance would be preached throughout the world. They've got it, right? Except, don't go anywhere yet. Until you receive this endowment with power from on high. Right? And he says that again to them. Luke records again in Acts chapter 1. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, "You'd heard from me." John the Baptist baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In verse 8 it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This strategic moment is Jesus saying, it's not enough if you have the words right. It's not enough for you to be able to explain in a language who I am and what I've done. It's not enough. Stay here until you receive some kind of, and let's be honest, you're going to get some kind of power. Keith, what kind of power is that? Duracell? What is this? I don't know. It's Holy Spirit power, whatever that is. But it's critical to the mission, and it's Jesus saying, it's not enough that you have the facts. It's not enough that you can tell the story. You need the power that I'm going to give to you when the Spirit comes upon you. Right, Ephesians chapter 4, we get a little more revelation about some of the strategy elements. It says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. This is the dimension of the Spirit. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. Right? This is strategy. Matter of fact, this is strategy not found anywhere else. We've got prophets in the Old Testament. We've got God using some of these in the Old Testament, but we don't have this list. This is an end time strategy. This is God saying, in this time frame, this is how I'm doing this. When my son ascended, he turned back and gave gifts. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some pastors and teachers and evangelists, and they were empowered uniquely to influence the mission for God. Listen, it's amazing to me that we can look at these things and try and do the mission without them. Or try and do the mission by maybe just having these on the bookshelf and being aware that they're there, rather than locating them in a central way in what we're doing. Right, here's Peter later in his life. We've already visited with him on the day of Pentecost. Later in 1 Peter, his theology hasn't drifted far. He's still talking about the same stuff. 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, the end of all things is at hand. Is that not what he said in chapter 2? These are the last days. He's saying again, the end is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, right? That sounds like a fruit of the Spirit. Sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another. I think that's a fruit of the Spirit as well. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, a charisma, where we get the word charismatic from, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Right, so here's Peter saying, in these last days, it's the last days, and we need the ministry of the Spirit in these last days to produce the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And he pulls them both together. Right, Peter had a robust view of what the activity of the Spirit would be like in the last days. If you said last days to Peter, his strategic mind flowed into the realm of the Spirit. And that's why he said these things. And interesting, notice this in some of these verses that we're just skimming through them quickly. Peter doesn't have a problem, and neither does Paul when he elaborates on gifts. He doesn't have a problem mixing them all together. There is no category by any of these writers for there's this little unique cessationist section. Let me highlight these, because at some point, none of this will apply any longer at some point. It'll apply to these, but not. He mixes together serving and speaking gifts. Well, speaking gifts are like speaking in tongues and prophesying. Those are speaking gifts. And he put it right next door to serving gifts. And none of us would say serving has ceased. I hope none of us would say that, right? So I just can't travel into the realm that we have liberty with a passage like that to say the serving continues, but the weird utterance stuff needs to stop. Now, I get it's weird, and I get it's been abused, but can I just tell you that serving has been abused too? You guys ever been in a setting where a spiritual authority has been incorrectly used? It's an abuse of authority. It's abuse of gifts. Right, now let's catch Paul in a technicality here. Here's my last point. In this passage, go back to Acts chapter 2 there. Peter's about to explain this event. Remember what happened. There was wind in the room. There were tongues of fire that sat on everybody's head. They got lit up, walked outside into the streets, and were speaking to the public in languages they'd never spoken before. So that's the scene. And here's how Peter turns around and explains this. In verse 17, he says, in the last days, God declares, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters are going to prophesy. Young men will have visions. Old men will have dreams. Servants, male and female, they will prophesy. There's going to be signs in the heavens, signs on earth below. All right, y'all want to catch Peter on a technicality here? All right, so if I'm one to argue with Peter right now, I've got an argument to make, Peter. None of those things happened on the day of Pentecost. Peter, what on earth are you talking about? What happened was people walked outside and spoke in tongues, languages they didn't know, to a crowd. That's not what Joel said. That's true. That's not what Joel said. And I think that's very helpful in understanding the nature of how the Bible refers to some of these activities of the Spirit. It's not trying to present a legal brief of saying this is exactly in this order what will happen. It's just saying this sort of thing is going to be what characterizes the ministry of the Spirit in the last days. And so I don't think Peter, obviously he's inspired by God to write the scriptures. He's just declaring there's this outpouring day. There's this plethora of the Spirit. It's going to be abundant, and it's going to be this kind of stuff that happens in that day. And he lists a bunch of things that didn't happen on Pentecost, but yet they are things that will happen in these final days. Right, let me spread my plethora into some other categories. Right? Plethora is not going to be limited to tongues, prophecy, healing, and miracles. Right? That's the typical cessationist list. Plethora goes into all the activity of the Spirit in the last days. So Acts chapter 4, verse 8, we hear, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders. Now Peter had done this once before. He's been filled with the Spirit now on multiple occasions, And something moves in him when he is filled. And Jesus said that, right? Out of your innermost being will flow these rivers of living water. So it's like this river wells up in Peter, and he goes out on the streets in Jerusalem and proclaims messages. It was the filling, empowerment of the Spirit that made this man preach. Wasn't just tongues? Wasn't just prophecy? He is being moved by the Spirit to preach. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. And so, can you go here a little bit? Because this is where I want you to go in the end of this message. I want you to go into the realm of, does that describe you and me? Right? If we were to have a prayer meeting and just gather for prayer, would Acts chapter 4 serve as a model for us? That in the last days, the Spirit is poured out on us, and perhaps our prayer meeting might take on these dimensions, that we might be filled with the Spirit. Now, they were filled with the Spirit, and it doesn't say anything about visions or dreams, prophecy or tongues, but it says they continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. How was it that they continued to maintain a witness publicly in the face of the threats that they were experiencing? It was a work of the Spirit in them. In the last days, God would pour out His Spirit, and they would do that. Right? A couple more quick ones here, and I'm going to wrap it up. Acts 13, they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. How did these guys stay on mission? How did they face the rejection in, I believe this was Antioch, Pisidia, and yet something inside them compels, go to the next city and preach again and do it again. We didn't see the right response from this. Go on, keep going. That's the filling of the Spirit. I mean, listen, this travels into just real spaces in our lives. I mean, how many of us can sit down and think about things in our lives that we just don't have the courage to do? We don't have the willingness to do it. We haven't gotten the reward from that thing that we like, so we don't want to continue in it. How many of you have you thought, I need to be filled with the Spirit, so that I can continue in what God is calling me to do? Listen, too narrow a review here makes you think, well, filling the Spirit, that's just about, you know, speaking in tongues, right, and prophesying. No, these are dimensions of being filled with the Spirit. Titus chapter 3, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Christ our Savior. Your transformation is a function of the outpouring of the Spirit. The fact that you are not the same person today that you were last week or 2 years ago is a charismatic dimension. It is a gifting of the Spirit dimension. It is the Holy Spirit's activity that is transforming our lives. This is not a narrow thing. This is an abundant thing. Romans 5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. I mean, you ever minister to somebody who they're just not sure God loves them? Have you ever thought that maybe they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that the love of God can become much more accessible and tangible and influential? And then Ephesians 5. This passage is the rule of life. It's given to everyday Christians. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Right, so the ongoing invitation of the church in the last days is to live continually pursuing the filling of the Spirit of God. Because these are the last days. And this is God's agenda in the last days. You know, we can't resort to doing it tabernacle style. That's not available to us anymore. We're not in that time frame. We can't pull an Abraham. We are last days believers in a time frame in which the Holy Spirit is given to us in this plethora dimension. And that's the way God wants it to operate. That's how His kingdom is breaking into this world in our lifetime. And that's going to remain true until when? That there is a cessation moment. It's when we change chapters and we go into glory. And God has a new heaven and a new earth, and there is no more sin and there's no more tears. And we won't need to minister to people the way we do now, because He will be our light and His glory will fill all of us. But all this stuff will cease, just not yet. We still need all these things, right? So this raises my last question for you. How should this frame my pursuit of the Holy Spirit in the last days? Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology says, we must realize that the day of Pentecost is much more than an individual event in the lives of Jesus' disciples. The day of Pentecost was the point of transition between the old covenant work and the ministry of the Spirit and the new covenant work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Of course, the Holy Spirit was at work throughout the Old Testament, but during that time, the work of the Spirit in individual lives was in general a work of lesser power. The day of Pentecost was a remarkable day in the history of the world because on that day, the Holy Spirit began to function among God's people with new covenant power. And you know, I can imagine for any of us, like the day that the tabernacle showed up and your first visit to the tabernacle and people, there was blood everywhere outside the first veil. And you got word of what was going on behind the first veil. And then it was a second veil that you heard. Nobody got to go behind that thing except once a year. And they dropped blood all over the top of this gold thing that nobody had ever seen. Yeah, I mean, you had to look at that and go, okay, if this is what God wants, but it's a little weird, isn't it? All right, now I get Pentecostal dimensions can be a little weird. I get that. I've had to fight and wrestle and try and overcome my boundaries in my own life to be available to things that I think, oh, that's a little weird. Now, I'm cool with it being biblically weird. I'm not all right with it being humanly weird. I mean, if you're going to make something else up and add it to this, I'm not good with that. There's enough weird here that I can just stick with that and let God pull me into that. But how does this influence the way we pursue the ministry of the Spirit? Because here would be a drastic mistake, would be to assume that, well, this is just automatic. It's the last days, Spirit's brought out, it's just automatic. That's not the sound of the New Testament. When Jesus stands and says in Acts chapter 1, wait in Jerusalem, because you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. They're needing to do something to receive that. This wasn't go about your business, and if you're moving at less than 30 miles an hour on your way to the next town, the Holy Spirit will fill you. He's like, no. You stand still right here, and you wait, and you turn your attention, and it's going to be days, and you're going to be waiting and looking and waiting and looking, and you're going to receive some kind of mysterious power. I like to think of it this way. God's going to give you an ability to cheat this world. He's going to give you some kind of enablement that the world doesn't have, that the natural man doesn't have, that the devil doesn't have. I want to wait around for that because I know I need that. As a matter of fact, that verse rings so true for me. I think I can say this without an ounce of exaggeration. I cannot remember in the last several years, I cannot remember a morning that before I get out of bed, I don't tell that to myself and remind God of it. God, you said I would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon me. Because I know what's waiting for me in my daily life, I don't have the power for it. I don't have the ability, I don't have the tenacity, I don't have the insight, that illumination by the Spirit on the inside. I can't see the things that God will want me to see. I can't deal with situations with the wisdom that God would have in that moment. I don't have the patience to be at work with that I need. I know I need this mysterious power, God, that you said would characterize the end days. I need that today, and I need to be mindful of that. Paul knew we needed to be mindful, right? In 1 Corinthians 12, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Right, so don't assume this is an automatic. But according to the Bible, I can be uninformed. That's what that means. 1 Corinthians 14, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So not only am I supposed to know this stuff exists, I'm called to earnestly desire it. I'm called to take this revelation and say, God, I want that. I want you to do that in me. And that shouldn't be some kind of ego trip, because if I understand gifts of the Spirit exist for me to serve the body of Christ and to advance the kingdom of God. So it's not, unless your motive is really weird, it's not wrong for you to be praying, God, would you give me particular gifts? Would you give me the abilities to operate in these particular gifts because they serve your people and they advance your kingdom. Now, listen, if I'm not praying that way, how am I serving one another? What am I using as my tools, as my power to serve the body of Christ? It wasn't enough. Remember this wait in Jerusalem assignment? It was not enough for the apostles to have the right information, and it's not enough for you and I to have the right information. I need the power of the Spirit operating in me, and I have to pursue that. Right? Romans 12, one last passage. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, again, you see that mixed up? You got prophecy right next door to serving. I don't see any room for cessation elements there. It's a passage that includes both of them, but it highlights the fact that you and I might need to be told, let us use them. You know, here, look on this bookshelf. I mean, I got books sitting all over the place in my world. That doesn't mean I'm reading any of them, you know? Hey, Keith, take them down and read them. They really are cool when you take them off the bookshelf. Gifts can be that way. So we know we can list 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and 1 Peter 4. We can pull a few gifts out of that list. But the Bible calls on us to be more than aware that those gifts exist. We are called to earnestly desire them and then to make use of them as well. Because these are the last days. Right? And I think we, you know, if I could get agreement between continuationists and cessationists, I think we would all agree that these are the last days. And if we read the Bible the way it seems to be purporting to us, there is an assignment of the ministry of the Spirit in the last days that's unique. I don't know what other one to welcome in my life. It's the only one that I see in Scripture. And this is the time frame in which I live. I don't go to the tabernacle, and I'm not Abraham. This is the one that's available to me. There's a great quote there. I won't take the time to give you that quote from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. But look at that, because he, you know, he's kind of trafficking in. And here's the realities for us. We gather together as churches, and when we gather, depending on the type of gathering and depending on the agenda of what's happening in that gathering, there's a variety of gifts sitting in the room with us. Let us learn to explore them. Let us learn to express them. Let us learn to serve one another with them. Let us learn to grow in them. Let's learn to recognize them. I mean, I don't always recognize when God's given me a word for somebody or an impression or a thought or a prophetic element. I can walk right past that. And if every person who came up to me after a church service and said, I thought I had a word for somebody. Why didn't you come share that with us before? Oh, well, I don't know. I'd be a rich man if I just get a dollar from everybody who said that. There are moments in which the Holy Spirit may be showing you something that you couldn't know on your own about a situation, about a person that you're ministering to. And that impression is in you. You should be searching for that. This is what God had in mind. He says, I'm going to let you guys cheat this world. I'm going to give you power from outside of this place. It's not like natural power. It's not just you read enough books, get enough wisdom, and you can outsmart anybody. No. I'm going to give you something beyond that. I still want you to study. I still want you to know things, but I'm going to give you this cheat code. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the gifts of the Spirit, and I'm going to let you cheat this world and advance my kingdom using my power. That's what God's done here. All right, one last quote, and I want to pray for you guys. Gordon Fee has written some really helpful insights on the Spirit. He says, the bottom line is the generally ineffective witness and perceived irrelevancy of the church in the Western world. Here it seems to me is where the real differences between Paul and us emerges. Where in a culture similar to ours, the early believers seem to have been more effective than we are. I'm convinced this is due in large part to their experience of the reality of the Spirit's presence. The Spirit, as an experienced reality, was for Paul and his churches the key player in all of Christian life from beginning to end. The Spirit covered the whole waterfront: power for life, growth, fruit, gifts, prayer, witness, and everything else. As long as the last days continue, I believe this operation of the Spirit continues. So what's continuing? The New Testament version of the Holy Spirit's ministry in us, which includes these types of gifts functioning. But here's a church, and I want to pray for us. And maybe, James, you can go ahead and come back up. We're going to turn this back over to Matt in a second. But can I pray for you this way, because I'm getting to know you guys, and I don't know where everybody is in this category. And maybe you're here this morning, and you're saying, hey, you know, I would characterize myself as cessationist. I just don't believe that these things were to continue to happen. I got you plenty of notes there. Go back and look at those and ask the Lord, just based on Scripture. Here's a giant mistake that I think people make. People stare out into the charismatic and Pentecostal world, and I've been in that world a little bit, and they see stuff that's aberrant, and it's done poorly, and it's done wrong. And what they do is they say, well, based on that, I don't think these things continue. That's not biblical exegesis. That's looking at bad experiences in human beings and assigning that to God's word, right? If we did that with marriages, none of us would ever get married either, right? Ever look out and see a bad marriage and go, look how bad that is. Obviously, that should have ceased a long time ago. And we don't do that in anything else. We can't do that with this. But maybe you're here and you're like, you know, well, I would say I'm not a cessationist. I think God could do those things. I think he could. All right, my question for you is this sitting on a bookshelf for you? You're not opposed to it. You're not going to protest it. But Paul's not saying just be okay with it. Paul is saying pursue earnestly, desire earnestly, pursue spiritual gifts, especially some of the higher gifts he even calls them, because they edify at a level that's needed. So if I'm eager to advance the kingdom of God, I've got to use the tools God has given to do that. And if I'm cautious because of bad experiences, I need to just go back to the Bible and say, God, okay, I'm not looking for the bad experiences, but I'm looking for these. And I want to be open to that. And I want to have the courage and the boldness that if I feel like you are moving me through a gift, I want to be in agreement with it. I want to go ahead and operate in it. And, you know, I could talk for a while on the practicalities of those things, and you're welcome to come ask me afterwards some of those questions. But I would just like to ask this. Could I pray for you this way? As a church, if spiritual gifts are here and your posture is this way, maybe some of you are like this. but some of you maybe are just standing straight up. Can I just pray for you that you would lean forward? That's all. I'll trust that God will lead you into whatever he's got next for you. Can I just pray for you guys that as a church, you will lean into these last days, anticipating God giving to you this plethora, outpouring of the Spirit for the days ahead. Can I pray for you that way? Cool. Father, we are amazed by the grace that puts us in this room with an interest in you, in your word, in your kingdom coming. Lord, we fight in our hearts when we pray the prayer, your kingdom come. In the midst of the darkness, the brokenness, the needs of this world, God, we want your glory above anything else. And that's why we're here. That's why we read your word. That's why we walk with you, Lord. And God, as we read in your word, you have a chapter of your working called the last days, characterized by the outpouring of your Spirit. And Lord, I stand with these guys and say from my heart, Lord, I want to know more of that. God, I want the days ahead to find me advancing in that category, in new places, in appropriate places, in the places you've called me to respond. Lord, you've not given me every gift or activity of the Spirit, but you've given me some. And God, I want to be a faithful steward. Lord, I want to be able to stand on that day when you said, Keith, what did you do with the gifts I gave you? I want to be able to say, Lord, I leaned in and I welcomed them and I pursued them. So God, would you do that in his way? God, would this be a church characterized by an openness to your leadings and your promptings and the presence of your Spirit? That in days ahead, Lord, they will find themselves on biblical pages looking like that page and that passage and that activity by the Spirit, all for your glory. In Jesus' name.